I wanted to direct your attention on the tables to a handout that I'll refer to later in my teaching this morning. The title on that handout is Sovereign Storms, and I'll be explaining what I mean by that. The key verse we'll focus on this morning is at the top and says, "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved." I don't know about you ladies, but there have been times in my life when that verse would definitely have described how I felt about the storms in my life. And we're going to be looking at some of that this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your wonderful name. We worship you this morning as our sovereign God, as the God who reigns, the God who is in control of the storms of our lives, even when it feels like our lives are out of control at times. Thank you for these chapters we studied this week from Acts and the life of Paul, and thank you for his testimony of how he handled the storms in his life. Lord, I just pray over this morning that your Holy Spirit will move in our hearts as we look at your word together. In your mighty and precious name, we pray. Amen. This past weekend, I realized yet again why I love living in Colorado. On Saturday morning, we woke up to a beautiful, sunny morning and a crystal clear blue sky. Pikes Peak looked like it was dusted with powdered sugar against the blue sky, and the temperature rose to 75 degrees by the afternoon. But then Sunday came, didn't it? The morning was similar to Saturday, but by Sunday afternoon, we were hit with gale force winds, hail, and snow. I came out of the church late Sunday afternoon and was just stunned by what had happened. A few years ago, my friend's little girl looked out the window in September here in Colorado and saw a snowstorm, and she said, "Mom, look, it's snowing, and it's not even Easter." Spoken like a true Colorado child who expects snow at Easter and not at Christmas. This week, we were faced with some major storm scenes as we studied the last two chapters of Acts. We looked at the storms that could have overtaken the Apostle Paul, not only physically, as his life was threatened several times, but also emotionally and spiritually. But instead, we see a man who chooses to stay anchored to the rock that is higher than he. This morning, we're going to look at how Paul chose to be calm in the midst of several raging storms. We'll also see how he chose to trust his God, even though the storms threatened to overtake him. If you recall, the last time I taught here in WOW was last semester, and we looked at another stormy scene in the book of Acts. There are many, aren't there? We looked at the life of Stephen in Acts chapter 6 through 8, and how he responded to the storm of being killed for his faith. Remember that that was also the first time that Paul was ever mentioned in the book of Acts. At that time, he was referred to as Saul, and he was there at Stephen's death, giving approval to his murder, and then increasing the persecution of Christians right after Stephen died. I shared last time when we were together how Stephen's response to that storm had to have had a huge impact on Paul's life and probably impacted his choice to follow Christ soon after. I shared then some verses from Luke 21 that I'd like to read to you again this morning. This is Luke 21, 12 through 15. This is when Christ is with his disciples before his ascension. And he speaks of the persecution that they're going to face. "But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison. And you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." Ladies, though he was talking to his disciples before his ascension, I think Jesus also had Paul in mind as he spoke those words, knowing that these words would come true for all of the apostles in the early church, including Paul. And as you have seen throughout the study of Acts, Jesus' words came true in the life of Paul over and over again. In 2 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 23, Paul writes this. This is his testimony. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Phew, I'm sure that long list of persecution must have made Paul's listeners want to sign up to be a Christ follower. But then tucked away in that same book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul writes this. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I think some of the most beautiful verses found in Scripture are Acts 20, 23 through 24, where Paul says, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing if only I finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. What a beautiful picture of Paul's heart. As we look at Paul's stormy, dangerous voyage to Rome today, keep in mind that the Lord stood before him earlier while he was in prison in Jerusalem and told him that he would end up in Rome to testify about Jesus Christ. Most likely you studied that a few weeks ago. In Acts 23:11, we read this, while Paul was in jail in Jerusalem, the following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Ladies, this morning we're going to journey with Paul through the storms he encountered that are described in the last 2 chapters of Acts. In your study guide, I've loved how the author keeps saying, imagine being there with the apostles. Imagine being there with Paul and what it felt like. And so I'm going to ask you to do that this morning as well. That as we look at Paul's journey to Rome at the end of Acts, we try to imagine what that was like for Paul and all who were with him. Last week, you studied in chapters 23 through 26, where Paul was a prisoner in Caesarea. Remember, Paul was on trial before Festus and King Agrippa, and at one point in Acts 25, 11 and 12, Paul made an appeal to be tried in Rome. If these charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. And once Paul made that appeal as a Roman citizen, he had to be tried in Rome. We saw in Acts 25:25, I found he had done nothing wrong, deserving of death, said Festus, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But women, that was God's plan all along, to get Paul to Rome, to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So none of this took him by surprise, not the trial in Caesarea, not the appeal to get to Rome. I love how chapter 27 begins. Turn there with me this morning if you can. We're going to dig into chapter 27. And starting with verse 1 of chapter 27, we read, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius. You get the feeling that the writer of Acts was almost being sarcastic here, or writing with great relief that finally Paul was heading to Rome. Even though he was a prisoner and most likely in chains, God was going to get Paul to Rome no matter what. As I mentioned earlier, I've given you a handout this morning that's titled Sovereign Storms. And I don't know about you, but often when the storms of this life hit hard, It's easy to feel as if God is not in control, that he is not sovereign, and that all is hopeless and lost. I wonder if any of you in this room can relate to the verse at the top of your handout taken from our study today, and I'll read it again. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope and being saved. This morning, I'd like to look at several ways that God uses the storm in our lives, not only to impact our own journeys, but also to transform the lives of others who are journeying with us or watching our response to the storms. First, and on your handout, it says that storms caused by others can positively impact our lives. We saw that the storm of Paul being on trial in Caesarea was the catalyst to get him to Rome. And though, second point there, though Paul tried to warn the ship's centurion, and had an I told you so moment, perhaps that prepared the ship's crew to listen when it counted the most. Listen to all the ways God used Paul to save the lives of those on board from the scriptures listed on your handout. I'll just read them over you now. It's such a compelling story. From Acts 27, 9 through 11. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo, and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Verses 20 through 26, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice." There's that I told you so moment. "Not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God is graciously giving the lives of all who will sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" Our author of our book this week that we studied said most likely Paul was a pretty old man and maybe even kind of a lot smaller than these sailors. And yet look at the authority he spoke with. Then in verses 33 through 38, just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you've been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. Then starting with verse 42 through 44, the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. Women, though these storms in Paul's life were caused by the poor decisions of others, I think we can see how the storms positively impacted Paul's life and ministry. I've listed a point to ponder on your handout and asked the question, what if Paul refused to set sail due to the stormy seas and missed what God had in store in Malta and Rome? Secondly, we see through Paul's journey here in Acts that our response to the storms can powerfully impact others. While he was on trial in Caesarea, Paul's proclamations of truth impacted Felix, Festus, and King Agrippa and his wife. These are high-ranking officials who may never have heard the gospel if Paul wasn't on trial. Though we don't know if any of them chose to follow Christ, they heard the truth proclaimed. We've also seen that the lives of the other prisoners on the boat were spared because of Paul's response of trust and obedience. And I just read all those verses over you where we see that God used Paul to save their lives, to get them to eat, to calm their fears, to tell them they were going to be okay, to tell them that we all have to make it to the island to survive and spare the lives when they thought they were going to kill the prisoners. The storm also greatly impacted the people on the island of Malta. I never thought of this before until I started studying for this morning. The islanders saw Paul's faith lived out in a powerful way, and many were healed. And I really wonder, do you think perhaps the main reason God wanted that shipwreck near Malta was for those people on that island? They extended such kindness to the men when they arrived. And God used Paul and Luke to heal them. And knowing Paul, he spent some time while he was there telling them about the hope of Jesus Christ. Acts 28:3-10, we're told that Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. We're not told in Scripture, but I promise you that Paul let them know that he was not a god, and that God got all the glory and all the praise for that miracle. Then the writer of Acts tells us that a chief official of the island, quote, welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. And again, as I said, a question to ask here that's on your handout. What if Paul's shipwreck near Malta was more about those who needed healing on that island than about Paul getting to Rome? Your third point on the handout: in these beautiful chapters of Acts, we also see that God often uses storms in our lives to redirect our focus and purpose. There are some beautiful verses tucked away in Acts 28:30-31 that speak of God's higher purpose for the storms Paul endured. This is after he made it to Rome. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in Rome in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see, as we started in Acts 27, all seemed hopeless and lost. The storms were raging. It just was one thing after another for Paul. He got arrested. Then he got on the ship and he tried to tell him it was going to be dangerous. Then the storm hit and the shipwreck. Then he gets bitten by a snake. But I just think about him in this home in Rome. He was still under house arrest. He was still a prisoner. But I think God used that captivity, really, for people to come and see him. And so the end of the story, the end of the storm, is this key verse. I'm going to read again, Acts 28:30-31. It's at the bottom of your handout. I had those blue verses as the bookend. The one at the top speaks of despair and hopelessness. And at the one at the bottom shows you God's sovereignty in all of the storms that led Paul to Rome. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in Rome, in his own rented house, and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Women, I hope and pray that we can continue to cling to him in the midst of the storms of our own lives. May we be like Paul and know that our God is in control, no matter if the storms are raging due to other people's choices. May we know that we know that we know that our God is faithful and good, even as the storms rage. And may we know that our God reigns. At the top of your handout, I want you all to look right now at the word sovereign. Notice that the last 5 letters of that word happen to spell the word reign. Circle that if you can, if you have a pen on your paper. Don't you love that the word reign is in the midst of the word sovereign? I pray that every time you see the word sovereign, that you remember that our God reigns, that he is in control in the midst of the trials and storms of this life, even if things feel out of control, just like he has shown us in Paul's journey that we've looked at today. And that little trick will also help you remember how to spell the word sovereign, because as I was working on that talk, it was really easy for me to spell it now. I want to share with you this morning something that God put on my heart earlier this year. For some reason, early in the year, it was actually New Year's Day, I was hit with some old messages, just messages about my value and worth, gifting and purpose. And I wrestled with the Lord for a few days and even told him, Father God, I thought we had dealt with all this stuff. I thought I was done dealing with some of these insecurities. And he whispered to my heart, Judy, we still have some work to do. And it probably won't be until glory that you're completely healed in understanding of my work in your life. And that was something hard for me to share with you today, but it continued for a few days. I wrestled with the Lord and I sensed him whispering to me also to my heart that this was an area that all women deal with. Whenever I have a chance to speak, and our heart for women's ministries here at Women Valley is that as daughters of the King, that we will walk in our identity in Christ, that we will walk in an understanding of knowing who he is, that he is sovereign, that he is holy, that he is good. There's a movie out called The King's Speech, and someone shared with me there's a key point in the movie where this is the King of England many years ago, and he had a speech impediment, and through the movie, he showed a body language of insecurity and just really in on himself. But there was a key point in the movie that he gave a speech and he walked out of the room seconds later as a king with his head held high, his broad shoulders up held high, and knowing he was a king. And I wonder sometimes, as daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if we really walk in our identity in Christ. I'm not talking about an appearance, but just an understanding, a calmness that you saw with Paul. He spoke with authority. He was a man of peace in the midst of storms because he knew the God he served and he knew his identity in Christ. And that's my heart for all of us this morning. Our God is the God of all hope. He's the lifter of our heads, our rock, our fortress, our redeemer, our hiding place. We're told that most likely Paul wrote the book of Ephesians while he was in prison in Rome. Ephesians is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I've run to it often in my life. And I especially love Ephesians 6 that speaks of the armor. And I know Kirky and others have taught on that in here. And I just love that about this Bible study, that you dig into the Word of God. I see the armor is really our identity in Christ, our covering in him. Each piece represents who our God is. And what's so grateful is that the armor covers us, his protection, from the top of our head to the tip of our toes. The helmet of his salvation covers our head and our minds. The breastplate of his righteousness. The belt of his truth. And the sandals of peace. I love to think of walking in the peace of who we are because we serve the God of peace. Philippians says that there is a peace that we can have that goes beyond our human understanding, beyond the circumstances we're enduring. And I pray and I hope that all of you have sensed that peace in the storms of your life. So from the top of your head to the tip of your toes, we are covered in who we are in Christ. And then we have the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6. We're told that's the offensive weapon. The only offensive weapon, really. And the sword of the Spirit is God's word. And then the shield of faith. Now, I've heard that being taught as our faith is what shields us. But I have to tell you, I believe it's his faithfulness. We're told in Psalm 91, there's a phrase there that says, that's covered by the shield of his faithfulness. And his faithfulness is never changing, never ends. It's always consistent. And that is the shield that covers us, our God's faithfulness. This morning I have a handout that I'll put at the back table. It's actually a prayer written by my dad. He is an author with Moody Press and wrote several books on prayer and warfare. And this will be at the back table. It's not on your tables now. It's a written prayer that my dad included in a book way back in 1975, and just how to pray on the armor. It's really all scripture and really a worship prayer. And I think this is a good tool when you feel that the battles are fierce, when you're feeling the storm, the waves even on your face, and you're undone and need a tool. I'd suggest that you take this and read it out loud. It's a way to pray on the armor. We're told in Ephesians 6 to put on the armor and to stand firm. And I think the best way to do that is through prayer. So you can take that with you later today. On your tables, I also have another handout. It's the purple one. And it talks about the deep love of the Father for us. I used this in a talk I gave recently, and I really felt that it applied to today's message as well. And that so often as women, I think we need to be reminded how much He loves us and cares for us. This also speaks of His protection for us. So I encourage you to take this home, tuck it in your Bible, take it out when you need it, and read these scriptures, even out loud. There's something about reading God's word out loud that I think that cements the truths in our heart and our mind. Just at the top of that, I'll just read two of the verses. Let me grab it here a minute. Psalm 139 is actually one of my favorite psalms that God used over and over again in my journey when I was overcome with fear. And Psalm 139, 17 through 18 says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." And then Romans 8, 38 through 39, keep in mind, Paul wrote this, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I wonder if Paul had the storms he had just endured in his mind when he wrote those verses, because I think he felt a threat from all of those things, and yet he is saying nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I've used these verses recently. I meet with women often just for biblical counseling and to pray over them. And I've actually read some of these verses over them as a prayer. And God has really used that in a precious way. And so I encourage you to even do that if you're walking alongside a woman who's been wounded or is going through a trial. On the back, I've included some lyrics from a beautiful song by Stuart Townsend. He is almost like a hymnist, a younger man now, but these words are very powerful and another great tool to read if you have that chance. Women, I promise you that these truths on this handout you've just read are secure and real and never changing. Our circumstances may change and the storms may be raging around us, but these truths of our identity in Christ and His love for us will never change. Even if your child is showing signs of autism and doesn't want you to cuddle him or he won't look you in the eye, these truths will remain. Even if your husband just told you he doesn't love you anymore or making decisions that are shattering your heart, these truths of how Christ sees you and loves you will not change. Even if you long to have a baby and can't get pregnant or the hope of an adoption just fell through, these truths will not change. Even if you're a widow and you miss your precious husband, God's love for you is covering you and will never change or leave you. You are secure in His love for you, as described in these verses. Take these verses home, as I said, and run to them. Run to the Psalms in the storms of your life. I think a lot of the confidence we saw in Paul during the storms of his life is because his anchor was in Christ alone. He knew his God was sovereign and in control of the storms he was facing, and he knew his God reigned. In closing, I'd like to read to you something I recently discovered. It's written by a dad. It was in an article written by a dad who had just gone through the journey of trying to adopt a little girl. And he speaks of Acts 27 and 28, and I just felt like the Lord let me see this for this morning. Acts 27 begins with Paul's transport to Rome by ship, where he was to stand trial before the emperor. Against Paul's warnings, the captain of the ship decides to sail during the stormy season to get the prisoners to their final destination. Along the way, they ran into a brutal storm, so bad, in fact, that the text tells us the ship dropped anchor and was being driven along by the whims of the storm. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. 2 weeks with darkness and zero control of a ship that held 276 passengers. No one was eating or sleeping. Imagine the fear and tension upon that boat. It got so bad that hope was given up. They were going to die. They had no idea where they were and no chance of being saved. They couldn't see anything, but God could see them. They were hopeless, but God had hidden hope on that ship. They were careening out of control, but God was in control. All they were missing was the end of the story. An expert in nautical research did a study on Acts 27:28. He took into consideration the time of year of the voyage, the strength of the storm, the size of the ship, the duration, the starting point, and the final destination as he sought to plot the path of the ship before it crashed on the shore of the tiny island of Malta. Most theologians and historians have always assumed that the ship would have zigzagged in a chaotic and random journey that luckily ran aground on the front doorstep of Malta. This is an incorrect assumption. The researcher took all these factors into account and concluded that the ship traveled in a perfectly straight line from Fairhavens to Malta to make it in the amount of time the Bible mentions. It arrived at Malta as if that was the intended destination all along. In spite of no way to navigate or steer, this ship arrived at an island that is one-tenth the size of Rhode Island. Upon their arrival, Paul and Luke were used by God to heal the sick on the island and to bring the love of Christ to these people. In spite of darkness, hopelessness, mutiny, anger, fear, depression, and deep pain and anguish on that ship, God had hidden hope on board that ship for the people of Malta. There was healing on that ship. As the prisoners and soldiers felt like they were drifting aimlessly, God was directing them with purpose straight to where he wanted them to be. The author of this article then relates the storm story to going through the storm of infertility, to finding Lily at the end of that storm. He writes, "We were feeling hopeless and lost, drowning in darkness and doubt. What we needed was the end of the story. God knew Lily was already alive and waiting for us. All that needed to change was me. God lifted the fog of the painful suffering and revealed that the whole time he was guiding us in a perfectly straight line from the first infertility treatment to our baby girl, Lily. We couldn't see anything, but God saw us. We felt hopeless, but God had hope in store for us. We were careening out of control, but God was in control. All we were missing was the end of that story." And the author writes these words from Psalm 118:23, "Healed hearts and the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And then he ends, "Healed hearts and a beautiful baby girl named Lily are our reminders that God brings life out of valleys." Don't you love that? I thought it was beautiful and so special, written by a dad. His name is Cliff Johnson, and he lives in Detroit and attends a church we used to attend there, and it was in the church paper. If you want a copy of that, I can send that to you. You can get my email on the website. Ladies, it's been a joy to be with you here this morning. I've read more than I normally do. I typically have more time to really prepare, but God led me a different way, and I've been battling a cold, and actually a week from today I'm going to be in Rome. We have a daughter who is studying abroad in Oxford, and so we are going to see her Thursday there. And then I thought it was interesting, I've never been to Italy, that as I was preparing this and looking at the map and tracing, that I'm going to be there next week. So that's a special thing we get to do. Our daughter is going to then graduate from Azusa Pacific in May. It's hard to believe, when I came on staff, she was just starting college. And she's a pre-med biology major, but she's preparing her heart and starting to raise support to go to Africa for a year on a medical missions trip, and she'll be in West Africa. So I'd appreciate your prayers for her as she prepares for that. Her name's Christy. West Africa was one of the safer parts of Africa until about last November, when there was an election. So there has been some turmoil. But I'm surrendering her to the Lord and trying to choose to trust, and knowing that He will go before her and behind her. So thank you again for this opportunity to be with you this morning. I'd like to just close us in prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we are so overwhelmed by your covering of us. Just that picture of hiding under the shelter of your wings, that you are our rock, our fortress, our deliverer in the midst of the storms. Thank you that you came for the disciples in the storm, the literal storm that they were enduring. You walked on water to get to them. And I know that's your heart for us in the storms of our lives, to come and pull us out of the waves and hold us close, even if the storm continues to rage. I pray for these women in this room. Only you know their stories and where their hearts are right now. And I'm sure that many are in the midst of a storm right now that seems very dark and hopeless. Pray that through your Holy Spirit today, that you will speak to their hearts, that you are the God of all hope, that you see them, that you are Elroy, the God who sees them, that you hem them in from behind and before, that you are the one who lifts us up on eagle's wings. Lord, help us to be women who trust you. Help us to be women who walk in our identity with our heads held high, because we know we are daughters of the King and dearly loved. In your holy, in your precious, in your mighty name we pray. Amen.